How true, how true. How many of you over the last couple of weeks have been following the stock market GameStop hype? Right, by a show of hands. Now let's be honest. How many of you out there would say, I did, but Pastor Johnny, I really have no idea what's going on there? Several. So I want to do something for you this morning. I want to take a moment and explain it. So Pastor Todd, come on up here and stand right here, just inside these steps, right here. And I'm going to, Ben Hudson, come on up here, buddy. Everybody give a hand for our dear brother, Ben Hudson. He had no idea I was about to call on him. Pastor Todd knew. Just stand like right here, because I think camera angle, right? For those out there online, I want you to tell me either yes or no in the comments if you have any idea what was going on with this stock market GameStop hype. And then I'm going to explain it. Okay, so suppose that we had the Todd Horn. I said Pastor Todd in the first service. And this, I'm going to call it the Todd Horn Industries. Okay? Todd Horn Industries. And then suppose that I am the Pastor Johnny Hedge Fund, okay? And then Ben is the Ben Hudson Corporation, okay? Pastor Todd Industries, Pastor Johnny Hedge Fund, Ben Hudson Corporation. And suppose I go to the Todd Horn Industries and I say, I want to borrow 100 shares of your stock. I just want to borrow it. I don't want to buy it. I just want to borrow it. I'm going to borrow 100 shares. Now, his business, unfortunately, the Todd Horn Industries is kind of going, okay, so everybody's having trouble. So I'm going to borrow 100 shares of his stock. I'm not going to buy it. I'm going to borrow it. And then I'm going to turn around and I'm going to sell it. It's $10 a share. I'm going to sell it to the Ben Hudson Corporation for $10 a share, which is how much? Okay. Everybody out there online, put that in. We'll see who gets that first online, because we can see. Anyway, so, all right, so that's $1,000. Now, it's worth $10 a share, and what I'm hoping for is that stock keeps going down. In fact, I might even go along to folks and go, hey, have you thought about buying some of that Todd Horn industry stock? Yeah, we were thinking about, you probably shouldn't. It's bad stock. You probably should sell it if you have so. And then the more I say and the more I do, the stock goes down. So finally, the stock gets to $2 a share. And I decide I'm going to buy my 100 shares back from the Ben Hudson Corporation. So for $2 a share, I buy the 100 shares back, which is how much? I sold it to him for how much? Which the difference is what? $800. I give that stock that I borrowed back to the Todd Horn Industries, and I keep the $800. I pocket it. I just made $800 off it. That's what was happening this week. But suppose some of you find out, some of the praise team go, we're not going to let you do that to the Todd Horn industry stock. We don't like it, you big hedge fund bully. Say, what's a hedge fund? It's a bunch of stock traders that get together and pool their money to do more stock trading. Anyway, so they go out and they buy hundreds and hundreds of shares of Todd Horn industry stock. So now, instead of being $10 a share, the more they buy it, it goes up to $20 a share. So now, when I have to go back and buy my shares back from the Ben Hudson Corporation at $20 a share, 100 shares, now I have to pay how much? $2,000. Remember, before I sold it for $1,000, which means I am down $1,000. That's what just happened this past couple of weeks with a stock called GameStop. Everybody knows what GameStop is? It's a store that sells video games. It is essentially an obsolete store. I hope if you like GameStop, I'm sorry. I hope I didn't hurt your feelings. It's an obsolete store. People who play video games, now they do kind of the live feed. They download them online. You really don't go in and buy actual hard copies of video games anymore. But some of these guys got a hold of the idea that someone was going to short sell GameStop stock, and they bought a bunch of it, and it sent the price through the roof in spite of the fact that the company probably ain't going to stay around much longer. So hopefully, you guys can sit down. Let's give them a hand. They were very good industries and corporations up here. Now, here's the thing. What was the kind of the fallout from all of that? One YouTuber that I read an article about him, one YouTuber in 3 days, one guy lost $83,000 in 3 days. That's not good, by the way. That's not good. I don't know how many of y'all can, maybe you all can afford $83,000. I cannot personally afford to lose $83,000 in a few days. There was one hedge fund that was, it's called Melvin Capital. In 1 week's time, it lost $4.5 billion with a B, $4.5 billion in worth. Now, the hedge fund was worth over $12 billion, and so it still, but it still lost 30% of its worth. And so there were folks who lost money with just days at a time. But there's one story about a guy who made money. It's my favorite story I found. It's a guy who lives out in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And he invested $1,000 in GameStop stock at the beginning of this thing. And then he found out his poor bulldog, Toshi is the bulldog's name. There he is. This is literally a picture of the bulldog. He figured out that Toshi had to have surgery, a surgery that was going to be expensive. So he turned around a few days later, sold his GameStop stock that he'd spent $1,000 on, and made over $3,000 off of it. Had his surgery for Toshi, isn't that? It is amazing how quickly money and wealth can rise and fall. You can earn it, you can lose it in days' time. If there's anything that we learned over this last couple of weeks, it's that money can come and go quickly. Then the question, are we to try to gain material wealth? Are we to try to gain possessions? Sure you can. Nothing wrong with that. But here's the problem. The problem comes in when that becomes our point of focus in life. You see, many of us are worried and stressed about things in our life, about accumulating wealth, about our stuff, about our money, about our accounts. Maybe we're stressed about giving. I don't know that I can give because I don't know I have enough money. I don't know that I can do that. And many of us are stressed and worried about it. And this morning, I want to do something for you. I want to take a few moments and share with you some thoughts that I think might be able to help liberate you from the act of worrying and stress over material possessions, wealth, and giving. Now listen to this. Here's our point today. Christ calls us to use our material possessions as a means of worshiping and glorifying Him rather than as a source of worry or concern. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where we will be in our final message in this series called Jesus on Giving. If you're in-house, you're online with us in our online congregation. You can use the YouVersion app. If you have that, you can go in there, click in the bottom right-hand corner of the little squiggly lines, then click on the events tab, and you can do either search or sometimes Golden Acres will just pop up there. And the notes for today's message are in there. So, final message. I do want to point something out while you're turning there. Next week, I'm really excited. Next week, next Sunday, we are starting a brand new series called Ekklesia. That is a Greek word that means called out ones. Talking about usins. It is going to be a study through the book of Acts. Folks, it's going to be so exciting. It's going to be, there's so much in the book of Acts to learn. The highs, the lows, the victories, the defeats. There's going to be an exciting walk through the book of Acts, and I can't wait. And I hope you'll invite somebody to be here next week for that time. So Matthew chapter 6, this chapter falls smack dab in the middle of the greatest recorded sermon we have of Jesus Christ. This is literally, in fact, if you're like me and you got the red letter version, it's like pages are just red, right? Because it's Jesus preaching. And so chapter 6 of Matthew falls smack dab in the middle of the sermon that we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, because he was preaching and because he was on a mountain. And so that's a kind of a simple title. Anyway, so it's chapter 5, 6, and 7. And chapter 6 in particular, when he begins that portion of the sermon, he begins to deal with things like, when you serve people, don't do it so everybody will notice, do it as unto the Lord. When you pray, do it a certain way, do it as unto the Lord, don't do it so people will be impressed when you pray. When you fast, fast so that it'll be seen by God, not other people. When you invest, invest eternally. Don't just invest in stuff in this world. Invest in things that are eternal. And he goes on to come up to this place where we are verse 24. And the last section of this body of thought, of course, when he preached it, it wasn't in chapters and verses, by the way. But as he preached it, this last body of thought that we have in verses 24 through 34 deals with material wealth, deals with stuff, deals with our material and financial possessions, and how we might walk in such a way that we're not bound down by those things, but we are liberated by them. Let's consider some thoughts on how to avoid worry about money, about giving, about investing, beginning in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. No one, it's an absolute statement, right? Sometimes we use absolute statements, and it's like, nobody ever puts their dishes away in the house, right? Mamas, we say that, don't we? You say that. But it doesn't really mean no one, because even if someone one time 3 years ago put a dish away, then you couldn't say no one, right? That kind of, but this, when it says no one in verse 24, it means no one. Not one single person can serve two masters. The idea here is not multitasking. Like I can type an email and I can watch TV at the same time, or I can wash dishes and I can watch TV. It's not multitasking. It's talking about being absolutely committed to two different masters. No one can do that, because once you've committed yourself to one, you cannot then fully commit yourself to another. You just simply cannot humanly do it. And so he goes on. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And so if you pause there, you might say, well, what masters is he talking about? Because Jesus is talking, he must have somebody in mind, right? What masters? What two masters are we talking about? He explains it in the last phrase. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money, or material wealth. You cannot fully give yourself to Christ and at the same time make money and material wealth your main thing. Conversely, if you make money and material wealth your main source of contention and anxiety and worry and anxiousness, you cannot fully serve God. Here's the thing, and it's our first thought, right? It's our first thought on how to avoid worry. Based on this verse, let me suggest that your primary focus for stuff is serving God. My primary focus, your primary focus, our primary focus in our stuff is that it might serve God. And so then here's what happens. I give myself entirely to Christ, and so then my stuff just becomes a means to glorify Him. My material wealth, my income, my cash, my possessions, all of that stuff, my time, my family. All the things God gives me when I've given myself to Him just become a means to worshiping Him, to serving Him, to glorifying Him. It is as if I'm accumulating stuff, I'm accumulating time on my calendar, I'm accumulating things only for this express purpose of using them for someone else. And that's to the glory of God. It's kind of like David in the Old Testament. King David. Not Shepherd David. Not General David, King David. He was king, best king Israel ever had, really. I mean, Solomon was great, but David, he was the guy. So at some point during David's kingship career, whatever they call that, some point during his reign, he decided that he looked outside, he lived in this beautiful palace, he was the king. He looked outside and it reminded him that the worship of God's people in Israel was done in a tabernacle, which translation is basically a mobile worship unit, a tent. And David decided that he didn't want God's people worshiping in a tent, or God being worshiped in a tent. He thought God needed a beautiful place of worship, a temple, like he had a palace. And so he went to Nathan. Nathan was the preacher. Nathan was David's prophet. He went to Nathan and he said, hey, dude, listen, I think I should build a temple for the worship of God. What do you think? Initially, Nathan said, sounds like a great idea, but let me go ask God. Nathan went away and spent time asking the Lord, and this is what God told Nathan. He said, Nathan, David is a man of war and blood. He will not be the one to build the temple, but his son, who will become the king after him. He will build the temple. Nathan goes back and tells him. Now, for those who enjoy watching their kids succeed even more than themselves, I don't know about you, but I get more joy out of watching my kids do stuff than doing it myself, right? So in some ways, this was kind of a gift to David. David, you get to know that once you're gone, your son's going to build this great temple. And that's pretty exciting. So David said, fine, I'm not going to build the temple, but here's what I'll do. I'm going to start accumulating all the materials necessary to build a temple. All the construction supplies, all the permits, all the blueprints, all that stuff I'm getting together and putting them and storing them so that when my son comes along as king, all he has to do is start building. It was as if David was saying, I am going to accumulate all of this stuff, but I'm going to do it for someone else's benefit, which is exactly what God's saying to you about your stuff. If you accumulate it, if you grow it, if you make it, if you receive it, if you have it, you're doing that all for someone else. In this case, it is for Jesus Christ. That what I have, what I use, what I accumulate, what I possess is ultimately used in the leverage of the gospel of Christ. So when you get an extra bonus check, or if you get a raise, or maybe you get a promotion that goes with a raise, maybe you get a stimulus check, whatever, you get something you were not expecting. You have some extra time on your hands you weren't expecting. I got to ask you a question. Where does your thought go first? You got that extra money? Does your thought first go to that toy you wanted to buy? You get an extra bonus? Does your first thought go to that thing you wanted to buy to upgrade? Look, folks, there's nothing wrong with that, but all I'm saying is this. God says our primary purpose for our stuff really is in glorifying and exalting Christ. That we might accumulate it, that we might grow it. I'm going to say, you know what? You say, well, Pastor Johnny, are you saying it's a bad thing to be wealthy? No. I'm saying that whether you're wealthy or poor or middle class, whatever you are, that all that stuff you have, all that time you have, your calendar time, all that is to the glory of God. Praise God. Listen, I pray every member of Golden Acres Baptist Church gets really wealthy and just gives. Right? I'm just saying, there's nothing the Bible says that's wrong about wealth. It's our focus on it. And our primary purpose for stuff and what we have is serving God. First thought. Second thought, verses 25 through 30, listen to this. Second thought, maintaining my stuff is for God's design. That is, ultimately, maintaining, keeping my stuff is not ultimately up to me. It's what God takes care of. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 25. Therefore, Jesus said, referring to what he just said. He just said, you can't fully worship God and then worship your money. It's one or the other. That being the case, if you can't worship God and worship your money, then what should you do? He says, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Then he gives us two things, or three things actually, that are basic needs: what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. So literally, don't worry about these basic necessities. Obviously, it goes without saying, also, don't worry about the luxuries. but definitely don't worry about the basic. I'm talking eat, drink, clothes you wear. Don't worry about that stuff. It's not your job to worry about the basic issues of your life. That's God's job. In fact, he goes on to give us two illustrations. The first is birds. Birds. Look at the birds of the air, verse 26. For they don't sow, they don't reap, or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? He said, look at the birds outside. They get fed fine. They don't sit around stressed out about what they're going to eat. And God takes care of them, even though you are far more important than them. And if you're more important than the birds, and guess what? Jesus Christ died for you. He didn't die for the birds. If Jesus Christ gave his life for you, the greatest thing he could do, how much more is he going to do the small thing like providing your clothes and your food and your house and just the stuff, the basic needs of life, the day-to-day concerns? It's God's job to take care of those. He goes on in verse 28. Give us another illustration. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. These are flowers. You're talking about flowers. How they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Have you ever seen just a really beautiful flower garden? I mean, you could have gone to Callaway Gardens. Maybe it's one of those times you're driving down the interstate, and sometimes there are wildflowers that have been planted in the median of interstates in various places, and you go by, it's like, wow, those are beautiful, right? Those are fantastic. I couldn't even draw those that beautiful. I made them up. And God did that, but guess what? A few weeks later, those things are gone. At best, a couple of months later, they're gone. And yet God takes care of them. If he takes care of a bunch of flowers and grass and weeds, how much more important are we? Why would I be concerned with these basic needs if God meets the needs of something far less important than me, if God meets the needs of something that Jesus Christ did not die for, how much more is he going to take care of me? It's God's job to take care of your stuff, not you. I'm not talking, Pastor, you're telling me I shouldn't change the oil in my truck? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the stress and worry that you spend time doing because of your stuff. The stress and the worry that you spend time doing because of your time, because of basic issues of each day. Can I tell you something? When we walk around anxious and worrying with anxiety, you know that is a sin in the Scriptures. It is a sin that the church, by and large, has accepted for a long time. Oh, that's just how I am. I just worry. I remember my dad's mama, Ruth Ellison, 4'11". And that was her best thing. People knew her. She was just a worrier. My granddaddy used to say, Harold, he'd say, Ruth, if you don't have something to worry about, you're going to be worried that you don't have something to worry about. And listen, she loved the Lord, and she was a born-again believer. And I'm telling you, that was sin. Because let me tell you what it does. When we worry, when we stress, when we're anxious, we're saying three things about God. One of three things. Either God's not there, God doesn't care, or God's not able. It's one of those three things we're saying about God. So, Pastor, I would never say that. You might not say it out loud, but you're saying it by your actions when we worry. It's like if someone was shopping for automotive insurance and they came to me and said, listen, I've decided to buy this particular auto insurance. And I said, you know what? I used to have that auto insurance. And I had two situations where people ran into my car in a grocery store parking lot and I didn't see them. And neither time did that insurance company really fully cover what I needed. And then you'd say, well, I don't think I want to go with them because they obviously don't take care of you. When we walk around stressed out and anxious over things in our life, we are saying to the lost world, we're really not sure God is going to take care of us. Oh, Pastor, I wouldn't say that. I know you wouldn't say it. I'm talking about actions. We stand up on Sunday morning and sing, Good God Almighty. And then on Monday going, Good God, maybe. And the world's watching. And I'm telling you, it's God's business to take care of our stuff. It's God's business. Number three, primarily pursuing stuff is not God's design for me. Primarily pursuing stuff is not God's design. Look at verse 31. Therefore, there are three that he uses in this passage, referring back to what he just said, connecting them. Do not worry. Listen, I don't know how you want to look at that, but I'm telling you, it's a command. It is flat out a command. Paul says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. I know we excuse ourselves for stress and worry, and I get it. Every one of us are liable toward this. Every one of us, I think, are tempted. I don't think there's anybody out there that's not tempted for this. You know the crazy thing? Stress and anxiety and worry over our finances, over our stuff, probably costs us more in the long run than the stuff is even worth. Because in hospital bills and doctor bills, someone spent an entire life being anxious and they end up in the hospital with heart issues. And now we know by medical research how much damage stress and anxiety does to the body. And it's probably costing us more than all that stuff we were worried about anyway. And so he says, do not worry. Don't say, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? He says, oh, Pastor, I don't say that. Okay. Yeah, but you say stuff like, oh, Lord, we're starting to do layoffs. What am I going to do about my job? And you lay awake in bed at night as if laying awake in bed is going to, it's like one preacher, old-time preacher used to say, listen, you lay awake in bed at night worrying. Listen, God's going to stay up all night. No use in both of us. I'm going to go to sleep. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all of these things the Gentiles seek. When we allow ourselves to be stressed out and fretful and worrying over this stuff, we're doing the same thing as the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? In this case, the context means unsaved people, the world, the lost world. We're acting no different than the rest of the world, and we're claiming to be different. Look, I get the obvious sins. Adultery and sexual immorality and murder and anger and all those sins outside. But I believe worry and anxiety is that hidden sin in the church that is killing people and is undermining the testimony of God. Verse 31 or 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's not saying, I don't want you to have them. He's saying, I know you need them. It's not your job to immerse yourself in trying to get them or focusing on them. If you go back to the book of Genesis, let's just go back to the basics, right? Law of first mentions, that is, the ideas. When human beings first came into the world, what was our purpose? Because what our purpose was then is still our purpose now. So go back to Genesis chapter 2. God creates this perfect garden. He places the man in the midst of it, and he says, I want you to take care of this garden. Now, that wasn't punishment. That was a gift. It was a beautiful garden. It was an opportunity. This man was now worshiping and serving God in the garden. So it would appear that a big part of the purpose is worshiping and serving God. Then go to Genesis chapter 3. This is post-sin entering the world, all right? The man and the woman have eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree they were not supposed to eat of. And now sin has entered the world. Not long after that, the scriptures in chapter 3 say that God showed up in the garden. In fact, chapter 3 and verse 8, here's how it reads. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking, listen, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That word walking is a verb tense, which seems to indicate an ongoing activity. It would seem to imply that this activity, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, was a typical activity. I'm going to suggest to you that it was God walking in the garden in the cool of the day to fellowship with a man and the woman. I don't know about y'all, but I love me some sunrises and I love me some sunsets. Right? How this past week, I don't know if any of y'all saw a couple of those sunrises. Holy cow. But sunsets, right? You're outside. It's not dark. But the sun's not, it's just going down, and it almost feels like things are just more calm. Now, they're not, but it just feels like it to me. Standing out in the yard, maybe my grass is mowed, my yard looks good. Just standing out there, settling into the evening. Kind of a sweet time, I think it is. That's the kind of time God would have with the man and the woman in the garden. So if you look at Genesis chapter 2 and 3, it would appear that given what God did for the man and the woman, placing them in the garden to work it, to worship Him and serve Him, and then day in and day out having fellowship with Him, it would appear, watch this, our purpose, because of the purpose of the first people, it would appear that our purpose is to worship God, serve God, and fellowship with God. That is our purpose, not pursuing stuff. What do I do with my stuff? We leverage it for the kingdom of God. We leverage it for the glory of God. The way we give, the way we receive our stuff and use it for His glory and use it for ministry, we leverage it for the glory of God. The past couple of houses my bride and I have built or had built, in both cases, we decided on floor plans that were what they call open concepts. You know, the den, the great room, the kitchen, the eating area, all that is wide open. Because we knew in that type of a floor plan, it was easiest for us to have people into our house for ministry purposes. Fellowships, prayer meetings, Bible study, whatever. I remember one particular time, we actually did a kind of an outreach Bible study in our cul-de-sac. We were living on a cul-de-sac at the time, and we had about four or five couples over and did an outreach Bible study with them. And because of the room we had, it was real easy to use. Now, I'm not saying. Pastor said, if you don't have an open floor concept, you don't love Jesus. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that it occurred to us, Lord, you have given us a house, and we are so blessed. It's more than we ever deserve. But Lord, how, given that you're giving it to us, how can we use it to leverage it for your kingdom? And I'm saying that about you, about your job, about your vehicles, about your income, your money, your time, your calendar. Now watch this. One other thought. Verses 33 and 34, last thought, on a way that can help eliminate stress and worry about your stuff and about giving, kind of free you up. Watch this. Investing primarily in God's stuff is my design. That's my design. That's your design as a born-again believer. Watch this, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now watch this. He says, seek first two things. These are kind of like 1 and 1A. They're not 1 and 2. They're kind of both equal. Seek His kingdom, worshiping Him, and His righteousness, living Him out. Seek God vertically, worshiping Him, growing in Him, and then seek righteousness, that is, living out Jesus in the world. You seek that. Seek how you can worship God greater and serve people more. Okay, Pastor, I got that. Now, what's the second thing? He doesn't give us a second thing. You know what He says? Verse 33, and all these things shall be added to you. In other words, you get this thing right, you don't need any more on your list. You get this right. Here's the first thing for you. Worship God, serve people. Love God, love people. Grow in intimacy with God, then use your life to minister to people. You do that, and all this other stuff will take care of itself. You won't even need to have any more stuff on your list. Sometimes people say, God is my first priority. I'm going to suggest to you that seems like someone making a list. And I'm not talking about you shouldn't be organized. You shouldn't make to-do lists. I'm not talking about that. I do that stuff all the time to stay organized. What I'm talking about is the purpose of your life. And sometimes we say, God is my number one priority. Can I suggest to you that God is not now, nor has He ever been your priority. According to the book of Colossians, Jesus Christ is your life. And then He will set your priorities. That's what Jesus is saying here. Just give your life completely to seeking Me and following Me and loving Me. Then I will help you leverage all that other stuff. Your job the way you do it. Your marriage the way you do it. Raising children the way you do it. Earning an income. Giving back to the church the way you do it. Serving in your church body the way. I will enable you to use all that stuff for My glory. But it starts here. If you don't get this first thing of worship and serving right, none of the other stuff is going to be right. But if you get this right, then I'll easily help you get that other stuff right. It's liberating. Christ calls us to use our material possessions as a means of glorifying Him rather than as a source of worry. Martin Luther, the great reformer, used to say this. He said, "Everything I've held in my hands, I've lost. but everything I've put in God's hands, I still possess. One time, John Wesley, the great preacher, the founder of Methodism, was out on a preaching tour, which he usually was. Some guys came to him and said, "Mr. Wesley, we have a message for you. Your house has burned down." It's a true story. "Mr. Wesley, your house has burned down." He thought about it for a second and said, "Well, God's house has burned down. That's one less thing for me to worry about." I'm not saying you shouldn't be upset if your house burned down. I am saying this. It should be that this is God's stuff. God, how can you use it for your glory? I came across a financial manager, a quote this week, speaking of the thing that draws us as Americans so much. He said, "The only reason most Americans don't own an elephant is that somebody hasn't figured out how to give them a low down payment and a low monthly payment at only 23% interest." This stuff will consume us, and God said, I want you to have it. There are wealthy people all through the Bible, but that's not the issue. It's that first and foremost, my purpose is to the glory of God. How about you? I'm going to do two things. I'm going to invite you in this invitation time to say, what you just talked about, Pastor, I've got to start. And starting means this. Starting means coming to know Christ as your Savior. It means this. Have you ever been born again? Listen, I'm begging of you not to leave here today with still that doubt on your mind, uncertain, and not responding. There's about to be a number up on the screen. And if you wanted to respond in a way that's not out front and in front of everybody, you can text the word decision to this number. And someone will get in contact with you and talk to you about how you can know Christ as your Savior. All this stuff I just explained really is kind of like the next steps. None of that matters if you don't know Christ. But then I'm gonna pray for all of us that God help us to be a people who make a lot of money, get a lot of great things, and use it all for your glory. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm going to ask you, Lord, help us to be people who understand our first purpose is to be completely given to you. And then, Lord, that we might take all the things you give us and leverage it for your kingdom. God, help us to be that way now and in the future. God, help us to give that way of our offerings. Help us to use our homes, our jobs, our families. Use it all for your kingdom. God, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take a moment and introduce something we want to do here. This past week, we lost two very dear people to Golden Acres Baptist. If you're our guest, you may not know them. Bobby and Cassie Harris were their names. And Bobby was one of our deacons. In fact, he was scheduled to be on call this past week. And both of them died about a week and a half ago, one day apart of the coronavirus. Their children made the decision, it was a wise decision, just to take care and to be cautious, to do just a visitation without the family there, and then a very small graveside service. And that was to try to protect all the people who would want to come see them in a funeral. Normally we don't do this because there's a funeral service, but today we want to do something kind of in honor of both of them. There's a song that they both loved, and I'm going to ask Cynthia. She's going to sing it, but she's going to explain to you why she's singing this song.
On October 25th, out in the back foyer out there, Mr. Bobby walked up to me and said, "Cynthia." And I said, "Yes." He said, "I want you to sing a song at my funeral." And I said, "Quit. Stop talking about that." And Cassie, with her usual feisty self, said, "You are so crazy. You quit talking about that." And she hit him on the arm. And he said, "I'm serious." And I said, "Okay." He said, "No, you write it down. Write it down." And he stood there until I put it into my phone that he wanted me to sing, "Look for Me." And so when he passed a week and a half ago, I got my phone out and I looked at it. I had no idea in October that we'd be saying farewell to those fabulous, fabulous people, but we know that they are with God rejoicing in heaven. So this is "Look for Me."
When you finally make your entrance to that city of jasper walls and bright golden avenues. As you behold all its beauty and its splendor, remember there's just one request
everybody. I hope you were blessed by that message. And if you were, and if you were blessed so much that you'd like to make a response or some decision, here's what I'd like you to do. There's a number on the screen, and you can text that number and put the word decision in the message of the text. Someone will get in contact with you and talk to you about your next steps. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's church membership, and we would love to help you with that. And if you've been watching us online and you've been encouraged, we're so glad. We're so glad to be able to bless you with the online experience, but we would love it even more if you were able to be here with us in person. On Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. or 10:30, in fact, you can go to our website, gabcpc.com, and take a look at what to expect if you've come on our campus for the first time. Or maybe you've been here before and you've just been away for a while. We sure would love to have you back worshiping with us in person right here. Listen, hope you have a great day. can't wait to see you the next time. God bless.